Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Well, it was pretty hard to miss the incredible protests in Egypt earlier this year. There were literally hundreds of thousands of people gathered in central Cairo. And why were they there? Well, they wanted to get rid of the Mubarak government that had been ruling Egypt since 1981. And it was an incredible moment in history, really. Through 18 days of comparatively peaceful demonstrations, millions of everyday Egyptian people were able to make their president resign and have hopefully ushered in a new era of Egyptian politics. But whilst all of you would have known about these protests, many of you may not have heard of this guy. His name is Wael Ghonim. And he looks like a pretty ordinary sort of chap, doesn't he? But he's actually one of Time magazine's most influential people of 2011. And the reason? Well, he played a major role in getting that Egyptian revolution up and running. He kicked things off on Facebook and Twitter, but eventually he actually wound up on National Egyptian Television. The guy's only 30, so he's younger than I am, and he probably wouldn't like me saying this because he doesn't like to think of himself as a hero. But the stuff that he said, his message, and his actions, the way that he backed up his message with his life, is just incredible. And he actually points very well to the main idea of today's passage. Because when you have a leader who has an incredible message, but more than that, when you have a leader who is willing to back that message up with incredible actions, they can have an amazing impact on people. When you've got a leader with an incredible message, who is willing to back that message up with incredible actions, they can have an incredible impact on people. And what Colossians 1:24-2 verse 5 shows us is that this is very true of the Apostle Paul. You see, throughout the passage, we get a really good insight into the incredible message and incredible ministry of Paul. And when we look at Paul's message, and when we look at Paul's ministry, then we'll find that it has an incredible impact on us. And you see it in chapter 2, verse 4. Just have a little look at that if you've got the Bible open in front of you. 2, verse 4. Why is it that Paul spends this time speaking about his message? And why is it that he spends this time speaking about his ministry and what that looks like in his life? Well, 2 verse 4, he tells us this so that no one may deceive us by fine-sounding arguments. The message and the ministry of Paul can have an incredible effect on us. It can actually help us to stand firm in the truth of the gospel in the face of fine-sounding arguments that might be thrown against it. To put it really simply for you younger guys who might want to write down the big idea, here it is. The big idea: Paul's message and actions help us stand firm as Christians. That's really the big idea of what we're going to talk about today. If you're filling in your sheets and you want to write something down under the big idea, this is what it is. Paul's message and actions help us stand firm as Christians. So how does Paul's message and his ministry help us stand firm? Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking through just that. And I want us to begin by looking at the message. So if you're taking notes and you want to get down point one, this is what it is. Point one, Paul's message. Now, as I've said already, an incredible message can have an amazing effect on people. In the case of Wael Goneem, I heard him summarise his message best like this. He said, "The power of people is stronger than the people in power." The power of people is stronger than the people in power. He told the Egyptian people that the government would listen only when the citizens of Egypt exercised their right to peaceful demonstration and civil disobedience. And look, for millions of Egyptian people, this idea was simply astounding. That the president, Mubarak, had been in power for around 30 years. So for Goneem, that was all his life. He never knew a time when this guy wasn't ruling the country. It seemed as though there was no way anyone could ever get rid of him. Under his reign, there was corruption, there was police brutality, there was high unemployment, low wages. The Egyptian people were sick of it, but they felt powerless. He just seemed like he was going to be around forever. He wasn't going anywhere, and there was no way they could see about doing anything to get rid of him. That is, until people like Goneem started to bring the message that change was possible. And that incredible message, that message that the power of people is stronger than the people in power, that had an incredible effect. And as we've seen already, bang, that's what happened as a result. And Mubarak, the immovable ruler, the one that people likened to a modern-day pharaoh, resigned. Powerful message, incredible message, could have an incredible effect on people. But as wonderful as all of that is, the message of Paul is greater still. The message of Paul is even more incredible. And we see it in today's passage. And again, if you're one of the younger guys, you might like to draw a picture of a message like that. Just write Paul's message on it. And then we're going to just list a couple of things about Paul's message, and you can write them down next to it as we go along. So what do we learn about this incredible message of Paul, this message that's even more impressive than that of Goneem? Well, the first thing that we see is in verse 25. And that is, it's actually not Paul's message at all, but rather it's God's message. The message comes from God. Look at verse 25 with me. Colossians 1, verse 25. "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me," and here it comes, "to present to you the word of God in all of its fullness." You see, this message Paul brings doesn't come from him. Rather, he brings us the word of God in all of its fullness. Now, that's an incredible thought, is it not? This isn't just some human thing that some person has made up. This is the very word of the Creator God. And what is this word? Well, Paul describes it as a mystery in verse 26. You probably noticed that word popped up a lot when Doug was reading before. It's described as a mystery in verse 26. A mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Now, makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why does Paul speak like this? Why does he talk about it as a mystery? Well, he does that because he wants to get across the fact that this message, this message from God is absolutely climactic in nature. He wants them to see that the message he proclaims is absolutely central to human history. That it is the very turning point for God's plans for humanity. He wants to show that this message is God's big plan for people. Throughout the Old Testament, God has been constantly promising to bless both Jews and Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people. As far back as Abraham, he promised to bring a great blessing to all the peoples of the earth. But, as Paul says in verse 26, for ages and for generations, no one's known exactly how he was going to do that. But there's hints, and if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see hints all the time of about how he might go about it, and you get little tasters of how he might go about it. But no one has known exactly how he was going to make that happen. How he was going to bring about this great blessing upon all the peoples of the earth. It's been a mystery for thousands of years. So by calling his message the mystery, he's showing that his message is this big thing that everyone's been waiting for. It is the big climax. This is the thing that everyone's been gagging to know since those promises to Abraham. Now, what's the big plan for people? How's he going to bring that all about? Well, we don't know. It's a mystery. But here, Paul's saying, well, I'm going to give you the answer to that mystery. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to show you exactly how God's going to work all of this out. So by calling it the mystery, he's trying to get us excited about it and to go, well, hang on, what was that mystery? Well, here it is, I'll show you. This is God's plan. This is how he's going to bring it all about. So we've seen that it's the message from God. We've seen that it's his big plan for people. So what's the content of the message? What's the answer to the mystery? Well, we see it in 1:27. It's Jesus. Jesus, the hope of glory. Look at 1:27 with me. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or you could look at chapter 2, verse 2 as well. Colossians 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. What is it? Namely, Christ. Jesus is the mystery. And look, that's no surprise to us who have been reading Colossians for a couple of weeks already, is it? Oh, we've seen it over the last couple of weeks. Jesus is the one that can transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus is the one in whom we have that sweet, sweet reconciliation with God that we looked at last week. And what's more, in Jesus, we have this incredible hope of glory, verse 27. Now, what's the hope of glory? Well, you see that really in chapter 3 and verse 4, and it's probably actually on the same page as the page you've got open, but if not, it's probably just on the next one. But if you look down at chapter 3 and verse 4, you see there that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Yeah, that's the hope of glory right there. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has won a new life for you. It's a life that's like his. He's won it for you, but you're not experiencing it yet in all of its fullness. Yeah? You can't see it yet. You can't feel it yet. He secured it for you. Note in 3 verse 3, it says that your life is hid with Christ in God. So it's there, but it's hidden. You can't see it and touch it and taste it yet in its fullness. But this is the hope of glory. One day you will. That's the hope of glory. One day you will, because when he appears, that perfect Christ-like glorious life will be yours in all of its fullness, and you'll feel it and live it, and sin and pain and hurt and all that suffering and all of that stuff, that won't be able to touch you anymore. Because you'll just be like Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory. That's the hope of glory. What a message. I mean, it's no wonder that Paul says that in Christ lies all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, 2:23. Paul's message promises perfect human wholeness for all people, Jew, Gentile, just the same. Now, millions of Egyptian people got excited by the message like that of Gonim, that message of hope, and people grabbed it, they got passionate about it, they were struck by it. I mean, some of those Egyptian people lost their lives in the early days of those protests for it. People died for it. And yet the message here in Colossians is just so much greater. I mean, that was great. I'm not belittling the stuff that happened in Egypt. That was a wonderful message of hope. But this is better. Can you see that? This is better. It's better. And surely, if we really believe Colossians, if we really believe this message from God, then it should affect us, shouldn't it? It should have a massive effect on us. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is the source of true, perfect glory, well, we're going to cling to that message. Doesn't matter what clever little ideas that we come up against that people throw at us. If we really believe that, we're not going to be swayed or shaken. I will stand firm knowing that in Christ we have the hope of glory. Hope of glory. Well, that's Paul's message. That was point one. But as I said earlier, in our passage, it's not the message alone that helps us stand firm as Christians. The message is a very important first part of it, but it's not the message alone in this passage in Colossians, because this incredible message is accompanied by some incredible action as well. The message is accompanied by some incredible action. And so I just want us to spend some time, and we'll finish on this point, but looking at Paul's action. We've seen Paul's message. Let's look at Paul's action. Now, it's easy to talk big, isn't it? Anyone can talk big. But it's much harder to live big. You can say all sorts of radical stuff, but unless you're actually willing to follow through and live out what you preach, well, it's unlikely that people will respond to what you're saying. And we'll go back to Egypt again as an example, because I actually think this is one of the things that made Gonim such an incredible leader. This guy, he'd been living in the States for years. He was a Google executive, so he was working for a really big company, doing well, sitting pretty in the United States, and really he was doing all his Facebooking and Twittering from a very safe distance on a keyboard. But as soon as it became time to act, he did. He lied to his employers in the US and said that he had to go back to Egypt. He needed some time off for personal reasons. And then he threw himself into the revolution. He got arrested. That's what that's a picture of, him getting arrested. He spent 12 days blindfolded under interrogation by Egyptian police. When he was released, he went straight back out to the protests and he said publicly that he was willing to die for the cause. But perhaps the most moving thing was when he actually went, and it's shortly after he was released, he actually went on a very popular Egyptian television sort of talk show, the 10 p.m. show. And you can see it on YouTube and online. It's all in Arabic, so you miss something there, but you can see the subtitles. But in a way, it doesn't matter that you can't understand the words, because just the passion and the solidarity that he has and the desire to see this work and the lack of sort of self-interest in the whole thing, it's just overwhelming. It really is. I just found him such an impressive, compelling man. And later on in that interview, the interviewer brings up some of the people that had actually lost their lives while he was in prison. And this is a photo. He just breaks down. And in the end, he's just so distraught, he has to stand up and leave the set. He's just so attached and moved and involved and caught up in the whole thing. It's an overwhelming, moving thing to watch. He's just got this overwhelming belief in what he's fighting for. And as you can imagine, after his release, and after this interview, the crowds in central Cairo just grew and grew and grew and grew. Because there's just something very human inside us that wants to respond to a leader like that. Just gets you in the guts and you just want to act when you see that kind of passion and commitment and love. And once again, when we return to Colossians, we find that Paul just plain exemplifies this kind of passionate action. And when you read about it, and when you really let yourself think about it, it's very hard not to be moved. It's very hard not to be moved. And we're going to do that now. Before we go any further, we need to deal with verse 24, because it's a bit of a strange one on a first reading. You probably noticed that when Doug read it out. I'll read it for you. 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, it does sound a little bit wrong. If it wasn't in Colossians, you would think it was. How can Paul fill up in his flesh Christ's afflictions? And perhaps even more concerning, how can Christ's afflictions still be somehow lacking? I mean, in a letter that seems so concerned with proving just how perfect and sufficient Christ is, it just seems a bit strange to say that he's somehow lacking, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to his afflictions, the cross. Well, given what we saw last week about Jesus' death and what that death achieves, we can very safely rule out the idea that Paul somehow thinks Christ's physical suffering is lacking in some way. No, his work on the cross is utterly complete. It lacks nothing. That suffering is perfect, complete, fulfilled. You don't need to add anything to that at all. And Colossians has made that very clear. Rather, I think the key to understanding this comes in the body language that you see in that verse. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Because whilst Christ's physical body is in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, he still has a spiritual body here on earth that looks like this, in the shape of his church. And here in Colossians 1 and other places, 1 Corinthians 12, it's a good one, Paul speaks of the church as Christ's body. What he's trying to get across is that it's just so connected to Jesus, it's so involved and meshed with Jesus and united to Jesus, that it's just like it's his body. And of course that body, that the body of the church on earth, still suffers. And here's the thing, when the church suffers, in a very real way, Jesus shares in that suffering. When the church suffers, Jesus shares in that suffering in a very real way. Look, perhaps the clearest example that we can just sort of bang out, and probably the one that would be most in Paul's mind, actually, this is an incident he would never forget, is found in Acts chapter 9. And in the book of Acts, up until Acts 9, Paul just hated Christians. Hated them. He went around persecuting the churches, trying to hurt Christians. But in Acts 9, he meets Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you hurting my followers?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my church?" But, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because when you persecute Christians, you're persecuting the body of Christ, and in a very real way, you are persecuting Jesus, the head of that body. When Christians suffer, that suffering also belongs to Jesus. And so that's why Paul can say here in Colossians 1:24 that he fills up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, because there is a certain amount of suffering still until Jesus comes back that the church will go through, and therefore that Jesus goes through. And look, as Keith pointed out earlier, Paul certainly suffered. I mean, you could read passages like 2 Corinthians 11, for example. That's a stunner. And it lists out one after the other of the kind of things that Paul went through. You know, the floggings, the beating with rods, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the going without food. I mean, this letter here, he wrote it from prison. It's a prison letter. He's slammed away in a Roman prison, and he's writing this stuff to Christians. So it's written from a perspective of suffering. And why does he do all this? Why go through it? Why be persecuted and stoned and beaten and whipped and go without food and do all of that? Why would he be willing to do such a thing? Why does he labour and struggle with every ounce of God-given energy he has, verse 29? Well, he does it because he is desperate to present everyone perfect in Christ, verse 28. Younger guys might like to write that down somewhere on your sheets. That Paul suffered to present people perfect in Christ. He so believes that message that we spoke about earlier. He's so caught up in it and fixed to it. He believes it so deeply. He takes the gospel so seriously that he'll endure anything if it means helping people come to know Jesus and stand firm until that last day. And because he so believes in his message, because he so believes that his hardships will help people trust in Jesus and stand firm, he can actually rejoice in them, verse 24. He can rejoice. He can be delighted at the end of that part that we read. Because although I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how you're doing. It brings him happiness in his suffering. But how does this help us? Earlier on I said that his actions help us to stand firm as Christians. How do they do that? Why does he tell us all of this? Well, have a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 with me, and I think he answers that question quite clearly. It's chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I want you to know," so he's writing this to us as well, "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." I mean, that's us, isn't it? He wants us to know how much he's struggling. Why? Well, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, and so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He's telling them about his sufferings to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them. Can you see that? He knows that their faith is under threat from false teachers, but he wants to show them just how serious it all is, how seriously he takes it. He wants to show them that the gospel isn't a matter of mucking about. It's not just this sort of thing that you can stick onto your life and that you can fiddle with and not worry too much about and, you know, whatever. It's not that. It's so important. It's so true. It's so real that he is willing to suffer like that to make sure people get it. He's so sold out for that cause. That's how much is at stake. And as with Gonim, when you see someone that's just that committed, when you see someone that is just so sold out for what they're doing, it just inspires confidence. It's moving. Shakes you up. And can I say, just to be a bit challenging, can I say, I actually think this is really important for us in the age and the culture that we're in. We've said this just a few times already in this series, but for us at Sommeliers, I actually don't think the danger is so much for us that we're going to start believing false religious teachings, or that we're going to start adding to Jesus in a religious sense. That's a danger for everyone. I'm happy to admit that, and we've got to be so careful of that. We've got to keep our eyes out for that. But I actually don't think for us here at Sommeliers that is the major danger. I think the Jesus plus that we've got to worry about is the non-religious stuff that our culture just throws at us again and again and again. Yeah, Jesus plus comfort. Jesus plus money. Jesus plus education, plus career, plus just stuff, objects, things. Jesus plus popularity. And here's the thing, you see, some of these things aren't bad in and of themselves. But the fine-sounding arguments that clang around us every day want us to believe that they are more important than Jesus. And they sound fine, those arguments. They sound so reasonable and responsible and sensible. And what's more, they're coming from everywhere. They come from the people we meet, the TV we watch, the websites we visit, the Facebook we Facebook on. You know, all of it is just screaming at us that the most important things in life are money, comfort, education, careers, holidays, sex, and the rest of it. All that Western, you know, screaming that that is the stuff that we need to take seriously. That's the stuff that needs our time and our energy. And look, if you've got to have Jesus, and yeah, I know some of you do have to have Jesus in your lives, look, just make sure you squash him around the rest of it. And whatever you do, don't let him get in the way. But that's where Paul's message, and that's where Paul's action is just so important for us to get our heads around. Because the message just exposes what a lie all of that is. It's a lie. It's false teaching. And his actions show us just how serious it is and just how much is at stake that we continue in Jesus, that we don't get deceived. It's so important that he was willing to suffer, go to jail, get beaten up, you name it, he went through it, because it was that important. That's how serious he was. But it makes us ask, how serious are we? It's easy to talk big. but it's much harder to live big. Well, we open today by thinking about how a leader with an incredible message, who is willing to back that message up with incredible actions, can have an incredible effect on people. And we've got a leader like that in the Apostle Paul. And he has an incredible message that comes from God. And he was more than willing to back that message up with his life. He threw everything he had at it. And the question we've got to ask is, are we going to let that affect us in incredible ways? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message of Jesus. Thank you for that mystery that has been revealed for so long, and yet we are privileged in history to know it in its fullness, and to hear it, and to hear it explained in the amazing ways that Colossians explains it. The hope of glory in Christ. That's just better than anything. That is the ultimate in understanding and wisdom. That's where all those treasures of knowledge are. So much better than anyone else can make up or try and trick us with. And Father, we thank you for your servants that were willing to imitate Jesus in their desire for others' spiritual good. And we see that so clearly in Paul's ministry, the suffering he endured. And we just thank you for the challenge that that is, the way that that just affirms the truth of the gospel, the seriousness of the gospel, what's at stake in the gospel. And Lord, we want to be moved. Just rescue us from the fine-sounding arguments around us that just numb us, that make us so apathetic. Just break through all of that with your word. Smash it to pieces. Help us to see the truth, and help us to live big lives as well, that back up all that we believe and say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.